I'm grateful Sunday after Sunday, Gideon and Rebecca translate my sermons. And as I read through it last night, I realized there were about 10 typos and mistakes, but somehow they're able to read beyond those and get it translated properly. I am fortunate. In my office, there are 6 tall windows that look out onto this garden that Carl tends so well. And there's a planter there that Dick and John Carney helped put into place. And so I always have something going on outside my window. And then there's the sidewalk, and there's people that walk back and forth. And then the freeway, and I see the cars come whizzing down the freeway exit. And if I'm in my office very long, on any given day, there's always one that's trying to escape downtown by going the wrong way. And that's always exciting. I wait for the squeal of tires and the honking of horns, but so far, Lord willing, that hasn't happened. And then I look across to the parking lot, check who's here. It's kind of like I know which people are here by the horses in the stable. And then I see the trees on the edge of the freeway, and then across the freeway to the buildings that are there. And above those buildings, mostly what I see is sky. Sky and clouds. I'm fortunate to have access to the environment through the window in my office. The windows in my office are tinted. It's like having sunglasses on when you're inside, all right? They're a little bit gray, all right? And what happens is that it changes the color of things a little bit. It reflects the glare of the sun. It also reflects off some of that heat, so my office is cooler in the summer. It also makes this possible, that I can look out the window and see what's going on, but people can't see in, unless they look really close. They get right up to the window and see me. And so it's like in an interrogation room in a police station, where there's a room and there's a window. You stand behind that window and people can't see you. All they see is their own reflection. That's what happens when people are in front of my window. And it's amazing what people do when they don't think anybody's looking at them. Anyway, what happens is I was looking through the window this week, and there was a family there. There was a man and a woman, and then 2 children, about 4 years old, and then there was a toddler in the stroller. The man was sitting on the planter, and it seemed like he had his head in his hand, and he was thinking. And the woman that was there had her phone, and she was texting to somebody. The 4-year-old was also sitting, and he was playing in the dirt. Okay, that's what little boys do. Don't worry, Carl, he wasn't messing with the flowers. Okay. And then the baby was doing what babies are supposed to do. He had a bottle, and he was really working on that bottle. But as I watched a little bit longer, he picked up the bottle and launched it onto the sidewalk. And babies do that. We know that. And his brother went and picked it up and put it on the stroller. And the little baby picked it up and threw it again. That's also what babies do. This time his brother came, picked it up, tapped him on the forehead a couple of times, and then set it down, and he took it. And then the 4-year-old went up to his father. He'd found something, and he was showing it to his father, and he was looking, and he was attentive to it. And then the man and the woman, they were talking together about something. And then they all stood up at one time, and then they started walking and strollering down to downtown. Now, I don't know much about this family. I had seen them in the building because they are at the family place right now, which means that even though I don't know them, I know something about their situation, that they don't have permanent housing. If you had permanent housing, you wouldn't be at the family place. And I can't help but believe that this is as difficult a time as they've ever faced. And I'm glad they have a place like the family place to go to find resources and the help that they need. And I'm grateful that First Baptist Church gets a part in that, that we're a part of that ministry by providing the place for them. So thank you. The family place being here from about 6:30 in the morning till 6 at night makes every day Sunday. Not just on the days when you're sitting here, but every day there's things going on that Jesus would smile at, because there are children that are being taken care of. There are parents that are finding hope. I prayed a short prayer that this family that was in front of me would be able to find the support and the resources that they need. I prayed that they would be able to recognize the gift of community that they were receiving from the family place, because many of the families that come there have kind of cut off their support from their families or been separated for some reason. And what I prayed for them as well, that I don't know if they received, was a sense of well-being right here and right now. It was just after 1 o'clock, so I knew they'd just come from a good meal, because Walter makes them great, wonderful, balanced meals. And I knew that the baby had his bottle, so he was taken care of. He had his brother to make sure that he kept the bottle. The brother had the father to show what he needed to show, and the two adults had one another to talk things over. And they had each other. And they had a place that was safe. And they had a roof over their head tonight. So right in that moment, at that time, they had everything that they needed. They had enough. They were okay. Now, they might have said to me, sitting in my office, well, yeah, but compared to others, we don't have anything. Look at all we don't have and all the things that we need. And I'm sure I can't imagine all the things that I take for granted that they have need of. But in that moment, I hoped that they would know that they had everything that they needed, and that they would know a peace and enough for now. Now, it may be that I had no reason to be thinking about them at all, or maybe even telling you about them today, or judging or taking a look at their situation. But I do know how deep-seated that craving is in us to feel secure, to be safe and in control of what's going on around us. I know how strong that is in me. And I know that having money and having enough is a way of satisfying that craving. And that's why it's so hard for us to hear Jesus' words about money and possessions, especially when we realize that Jesus himself said, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And basically, all he had was the clothes on his back. Luke 12, verses 15 to 21. And he went on to say to them, watch out and guard yourself from every kind of greed, because your true life is not made up of the things you own, no matter how rich you may be. And then Jesus told them this parable. There was once a rich man whose land which bore good crops, and he began to think to himself, I don't have a place to keep all my crops. What can I do? This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and I will store the grain with all my other goods. And then I'll say, lucky man, you have all the good things you need. You have all the things you need for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, enjoy yourself. But God said to him, you fool, this very night you will have to give up your life. And then who will get all these things that you have kept for yourself? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Money. It's not even Stewardship Sunday, and here I am talking about it. It's not a familiar topic or a happy topic usually. In fact, we talk more about sex and all kinds of other things than we do about money. And there's lots of quotes just because we're so nervous about money and possessions. On the internet, you can look up more stuff than you could ever than you could ever care for. But here are a couple of them. Who said money can't buy happiness? Whoever said it simply didn't know where to go shopping. Money can't buy love, but it sure improves your bargaining position. Okay. You can't buy happiness, but you can buy ice cream, and that's sort of the same thing. There was a list of 50 things that money can't buy. I'm not going to read them all, but among them were money can't buy respect. Money can't buy well-adjusted kids, rats. Money can't buy manners or common sense. Money can't buy a clear conscience, good friends, clean arteries, or even a good hair day. There are things that we look for from money that money just can't give us. The famous fashion designer Coco Chanel said, "There are people who have money and there are people who are rich." And she said something there in that short sentence. Because in the end, money can't buy life. And as Garth Brooks reminds us, you aren't really wealthy until you have something that money can't buy. Now, I think that we all know this deep down somewhere, but we still fall for the lie that money will provide this for us, that money will make us happy. There's a famous quote credited to John D. Rockefeller, a multimillionaire at the beginning of the 20th century. When he was asked, "How much is enough, Mr. Rockefeller?" he responded, "Just a little more than I have right now." And that's the problem with money. Benjamin Franklin even knew it. He said, "Money has never made man happy, nor will it. There is nothing in its nature to produce happiness, because the more of it one has, the more one wants." And this is all complicated by the fact that Jesus was poor. Not just sort of poor, not just kind of poor. He was poor like a refugee. He spent most of his time with poor people, preaching to poor people. His disciples didn't have a lot of money, savings accounts, life insurance policies, investments, or other properties. And yet he challenges them, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And what you value most will be what guides you, and the decision what decides your controls your decisions and your life." I think that he wanted his disciples to take a look, back up and see. Take a deep breath. Be aware, be awake to God's presence in your life first, and then measure these other things. Invest in those things that bring life, that are true and right and noble. Treasure those things that are eternal. Don't be swayed by the idolatrous powers of money and those things that seem to promise a good life. Recognize in the moment the blessing and provision of God. Recognize in the moment the provision and the blessing of God. Now, this is not saying that things are bad. There's nothing wrong with having things, but it's the problem that we have this overwhelming desire in a lot of us, the inner compulsions, the unexamined cravings. This is the problem. This is what's leading us away from God, from others, from our true self, because we are starting to depend on these things, even though we would not want to admit it. We're not looking to God for that first line of defense, for that first sense of our well-being. It's wonderful to walk around with a big pile of money in your pocket. There's something about that. But what happens when the money's gone? Or the tentative character of money? Jesus knew this temptation and how it would get in the way. In the earliest church, one of the examples we have was of a couple that promised to give money to the church. They were going to sell property. And indeed, they did sell the property, but they withheld some of the money that they said they were going to give. What happened to Ananias? He was struck dead. Not because he didn't give money, and not because he didn't give part of what he said, but because he didn't give it all. His wife came a while later, not realizing what had happened to her husband. She also fell dead. This story in the early church that didn't have a lot of money tells us that there was something very important in this teaching of Jesus. That when we start to rely on anything but God as our primary resource, as our primary source of well-being, of what makes us feel good about ourselves, if there's anything that gets in the way of that, it's going to cause a problem. It's going to cause a problem for you and who you really are, who you think you are. It's going to cause a problem with you and people around you. I know it's a burden to be rich. I don't know many, but I know a few rich people. And they're always on their guard. Why? Because they think people are after their money. It's really hard for them to have a relationship because they don't know what's this person really after. Because you can't buy friendship with money, but you can sure fake friendship for money. It gets in the way. This is hard for us to listen to, though. We are a rich nation, and most of us have more than kings and queens in ages past. It's a problem. Unless God is understood as the source of all these things, and these things, praise God, from whom all blessings flow, unless we have that in the right perspective, something's going to get out of whack in our lives, one way or the other. From the very beginning, this has been a problem. In the book of Genesis, we read that Adam and Eve, they wanted something that was not good for them. And they wanted it, and they took it anyway. They took and they ate the apple. Their relationship with God and that utter dependence that they had experienced in God's presence in the Garden of Eden, that was shattered forever. It changed their relationship to one another. When the Hebrew slaves escaping from Pharaoh needed food, God granted them that. God gave them what? Manna. You know what the word manna means? What is this stuff? That's the Hebrew translation for manna. What is this stuff? They didn't know. But God gave it to them daily, and they were sustained by the manna that God gave to them. But it wasn't enough. They wanted to keep some more, save some up for the next day. But they found when they did that, that it rotted and it made them sick. God needed this people that was forming into his people to trust him, daily, to have that relationship in place first, not to abuse that gift of manna. And so he gave them in commandment number 10, do not covet. Do not desire that which is your neighbor's. God is great. God is good. Our trust in God, who is great and good and generous, is enough. Our faith in God allows us to overcome the idols that would draw us away from God. Warnings about the love of money are echoed in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy 6, 7 to 10, what did we bring into the world? Nothing. What do we take out of it? Nothing. So then if we have food and clothing, we should be enough for us. But for those of us who want to get rich, we fall into temptation and are caught in a trap of many foolish and harmful desires which pull us down to ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the source of all kinds of evil. Some have been so eager to have it that they've wandered away from the faith and have broken their hearts with many sorrows. These words were written to the early churches. I mean, early on, this was at the heart of our understanding. I still remember when I was at the Marumu camp, Robert Thway, I was talking to him. He's in charge of thousands of people, trying to keep them alive. And we were there for the 20th celebration of the camp. And I looked at him a little cynically, and I've told you the story before, and I asked him, what are you celebrating today anyway? 20 years of separation and hardship, really, isn't it? And he stopped, thought for a moment, and then said, we celebrate because we're here today, and we might not be here tomorrow. We're here today. We're here today. We might not be here tomorrow, and so we celebrate the relationship we have with one another, the relationship with God who has brought us this far. Why celebrate? Because we are here and now and in the presence of God. We need to grow in our trust of the presence of God and the generosity of God. We need to imitate the generosity of God in order to understand the true life that God intends for us, not the false life that's advertised all around us. We need to recognize that possessions do not need to possess us. We need to recognize that the purpose of things may be to enhance our lives, but they ultimately do not give us life. They are not the source of our lives. And we need to recognize how our stuff can separate us, can divide us from others, from ourselves, from God. Christ loves us and gave himself for us. We need to look for our true identity in the faithfulness and goodness of a life-giving and ever-giving God. And when that happens, a spirit of compassion and outreach will take over us. Sensitivity and trust will become more and more a part of us. It'll take over our personality. And then the material blessings that we do receive will be seen for what they are and used for the right and intended purposes. With this perspective, we are able to believe in God and see his living presence in our lives. We will be able to recognize in the moment the blessing and provision of God. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For I have learned to be satisfied with what I have. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have more than enough. I have learned this secret, so that anywhere, at any time, I am content. Whether I'm full or hungry, whether I have too much or too little, I have the strength to face all conditions through Christ who strengthens me." Philippians 4, 11 to 13. Now, I hope that family that I watched through the window in secret finds a good life, that lives a good life. And I hope that they get what they need and the help of the family place. And I hope the two little boys will live lives without hunger, without unnecessary fears. But there are no guarantees in this world. But most of all, I hope for them that even in this time, even in this in-between time for them, this time of transition, that they would be able to glimpse in this moment that they are precious to God, that they are loved, that they are blessed, that they are okay right now. So much of our lives, if you really take a look at them, at any given moment, imagining that you're in God's presence, knowing what you have, knowing that it's enough, gives us a different way of living. It's a transformed life. It's a precious life. Life is a gift. The children are a gift. Babies are a gift. Our life is a gift from God. If we live it, and if we're open to that power, not so worried about the future or fussing about the past, but if in this moment we know that it's okay, that we have enough, that we have considered the lilies, and we would choose to be a lily or a bird in this moment, then something changes in us. We are open to the world in a way that we could not be otherwise. If we're burdened with other things that we've either chosen or have chosen us, if we know that right now, in this time, in this place, in this moment, the presence of God is here, that we are blessed, that we are loved, then that's enough. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Loving God, I pray for this family and for all the families of the family place, that they would know and sense your precious love surrounding them, that they would know in the help that they receive a true gift of a new life. I pray that we would all come to know this new life, no longer self-reliant, but but reliant upon you, trusting in you, knowing that you are faithful, just, and generous. Lord, receive us again. Grant us the strength to trust. In and through Jesus we pray all of this. Amen. All the way my Savior leads, verses 1 and 2. Let's stand and sing together.